you would, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. And it's our intentions to bring a close to our study of the book of Isaiah this morning. We'll be starting the book of Daniel next week. And on Wednesday night, we will continue to be preparing to look at the book of Ezekiel. So be preparing to look at Daniel and Ezekiel. I made the statement that as we close out the divided kingdom, it would be somewhat easier to follow and not necessarily as much reading. I know that we've asked a lot of you in this study of the divided kingdom, because when you consider the fact that we have attempted in this study to look at two kings as we go chronologically, and we've also tried to bring in the prophets that prophesied during the time of the king. So we have asked a lot of you as far as reading, but to me it's been a very rewarding study and a good study to really kind of get a handle on the Bible itself, and especially the Old Testament. Now we're about to move forward into another section of the Old Testament. The divided kingdom has already come to a close, but even Judah itself is going to fall, and the children of Israel, or Judah and Jerusalem, are going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 some odd years. We'll be looking at Daniel and Ezekiel to give us a great deal of information, not only about their stay in Babylon, their freedom at the end of those 70 years, and their going back to Jerusalem, a remnant that chooses to do so, but a lot of the prophetic language that's in Daniel and Ezekiel is going to kind of help prepare us as we engage into our next section, as we close out the Old Testament, start in the New, and prepare to look at the book of Revelation. You see, the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel, as well as the book of Revelation, has a lot of the same figurative type of language. And sometimes that really prompts us to think a little harder, call upon our minds to think about the setting in which both were presented. So be prepared as you look at the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel. Someone said this morning, you said it was going to get easier. I've been reading those books. It's going to challenge you. But oh, what an interesting study it's going to be. Now notice, if you will, as we begin chapter 63 and we close out for 66. We started this last section back in chapter 58. And remember, if you will, we said that beginning in chapter 58, going all the way through chapter 66, that in that closing section of Isaiah, you are going to see an emphasis not only on Judah's sins, but the national sins, the sins of the countries round about. And of course, we would be looking at redemption and the future glory of spiritual Zion, or the future glory of the kingdom, or the church, that Jesus would shed His blood and die for on the cross of Calvary. Just stop and think how many references we have looked at in the book of Isaiah, as well as Jeremiah, but especially in the book of Isaiah, that are referred to as messianic scriptures that point to and reference the coming of the Messiah. This should have been a tremendous help to the Jews of old. It should have been a light switch for the Jews of Jesus' day to say, He's here. Remember, if you will, in Matthew the 16th chapter, going into the seacoast of Caesarea, Jesus asked His disciples, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course they said, Well, some say you, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. What about you guys, Jesus said? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, You're the Christ. You are the Son of God. Now, true enough, they had been traveling with the Messiah, the Master Teacher, the Prince of Preachers. They had listened to His lessons and they had seen the miracles that He had performed. They had seen Him make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to be risen from the grave. But all think about what must have been coming to their mind knowing the Old Testament scriptures. And all of the prophecies and the prophetic work that was given in the Old Testament. Oh, you can go back and date it back to Genesis 3 and verse 15 and 16 and watching the flow all the way through the Old Testament as it pointed to the cross. Now, if we had not have taken the time to really digest the Old Testament and look at it, then we would be in somewhat darkness when it comes to really appreciating spiritual Zion and the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. These Jews should have known. But as we said last week in John 1 and verse 11, He came to His own and His own knew Him not. In other words, they didn't accept Him. Mm-mm. Now notice, if you will, beginning in chapter 63, we're going to start with this. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Now we're going to notice that beginning in chapter 63 that He's going to spend a section here talking about those round about. And of course, Edom had really, though they were relatives to and kin to Judah, they caused them a great deal of problems. And you're going to notice in chapter 63 that not only is God's wrath and His vengeance coming upon Judah and Jerusalem, but it's going to come upon all the countries round about. They're going to pay the consequences of being disobedient to God, standing in the way of Judah and God's truth being taught and embraced. So they're going to pay the consequences themselves. Notice what He says in verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me. I'll tread them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength upon the earth. I guess if you wanted to kind of draw a heading and divide out this particular chapter, you could start by drawing a little circle around verse 6 and say, well, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah, in his prophetic work, is talking about vengeance that's coming upon his enemies. But then we're going to notice in verses 7 through 9 how that he really has not forgotten his love for his people in spite of the fact that his vengeance is going to fall upon Judah and Jerusalem as it has already fallen upon Israel that went into captivity under the Assyrian king. Notice, if you will, it says, beginning in verse 7, I will make mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and in his pity he redeemed them and he bare them. You know, you could just kind of go in most any direction with this. But you have to be reminiscent of our study leading up to this, how that for 400 years they were in bondage in Egypt. And as God promised Abraham, he would send a deliverer to them, and Moses led them across the Red Sea down to Mount Sinai. How that his mercy and his love and his compassion for them just really showed out brightly, and he demonstrated his grace and mercy to them. While they stayed around that mountain site for a year, he gave them a special law to them, and then only the law of Moses was their law. And he told them in the book of Exodus chapter 33, as they were about to leave, he says, my face shall go with thee. Isn't that beautiful? To think about that he chose these people. And look at what reward they showed. As we are about to see the end of that covenant with these people. Remember what Jeremiah told them in chapter 31. A new covenant is coming, and it's your fault because you broke the one that I gave you back at Sinai. Notice, if you will, in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 106, verses 21 and 22. They forgot. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. How wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So notice, if you will, It seems to be that it was their nature to forget God. It happened no longer than they were led out of Egyptian captivity, and it's been going on since that time. And now it's so bad that God says, I'm through. You know, quite often we talk about the loving side and the gracious side and the merciful side of God, and that's so true. He has ever been, since the creation itself, a loving, merciful, gracious God. But He also is a just God. Remember, if you will, we made a statement on Wednesday night that came from Thomas Jefferson. And it showed us something about his nature and his thought. And he said, I tremble. I tremble when I think about the justice of God and how long He can hold that justice back. And you know, we said we wish we had some people like Thomas Jefferson today that knew something about the justice of God and would tremble when they thought about how the nation was living and some of the laws that were going into effect and the attitude of people today in regards to God. But take into consideration, we're talking about God's chosen people.
Hey, Brother Steve.
Yes.
Would it be safe to say, you notice they never was really hot or cold. They was always lukewarm. Just straddled the fence the whole time.
Well, if you notice, Billy, also, look how many times in the New Testament the apostles warned us of the same thing. Look at the entire book of Hebrews. Look at what Paul says to the Galatian brethren. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of Christ to another gospel. So over and over again, the apostles warned us. You know, Paul so often telling the Corinthians and others to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. So, but you're right. I mean, they never actually thought until Nebuchadnezzar knocked those gates down and crushed the walls of Jerusalem, they never thought God was going to allow anything like that to happen to them. Why? Because they were His people. And they had Abraham's blood in their veins. And those of Jesus' day was no different. So, yes, they were kind of fence straddlers. And had been, you know, always. Notice also, if you will, the next section of chapter 63 is going to run from verses 10 through 14. And it's going to talk about the people's response and their rebellion. Look at verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. When it talks about they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit, what do you think it means?
They grieved.
Okay. And what was it that caused the Holy Spirit to be grieved?
Well, they turned away.
Because they turned away from His Word. They did not listen to the prophets that had been inspired by Him. they rebelled against him. Notice in verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within them, that led them by the right hand of Moses? So they're going to rebel, and then they also had the audacity to forget God, rebel against God, and then complain when things didn't go the way they thought it should be going. Now notice, if you will, you pick up in verse 15 and you go all the way through the close of chapter 63 down to verse 19, and you're going to see a prayer for mercy and help that's going to flow right over into chapter 64. And you're going to see that the entire chapter, or entire 64th chapter, you talk about some fervent prayers. You're going to see it. Notice what it says in verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal of thy glory? Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father through Abraham. Be ignorant of us, and Israel, acknowledge us not, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Look at verse 18. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. In other words, the prayer is going up. And remember, we've already read about, I think, in the book of Jeremiah, where God was pictured as dropping a huge cloud over his people. The cloud signifying, I don't see you anymore. I don't accept your worship anymore. The end is here. And then we hit into chapter 64, and in verse 1, notice what it says. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Remember what happened back at Sinai? When Moses went up on that mountain to get the law, and that mountain began to quake and shake, and the sound of Jehovah God was such an awesome, fearful thing that the people said, hey, Moses, why don't you talk to God and then just tell us what he wants us to do? In other words, they were fearful of the presence of God. And now what's going on here? Look, we need you. Can you come down and shake a mountain or two for us? Can you let us know that you're still with us? We're yours. You see what a fervent prayer it really was. Notice, if you will, verse 8. O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, there sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech thee, and we are all thy people. In other words, you see how fervent this prayer is. Pleading with God to acknowledge that there are His. Now, you get into 65. Remember, we said that at the end of 63, all the way 64 through chapter 64, here's a prayer to God.
Is this Isaiah's prayer, or is this the people themselves crying out?
It's hard to say. It seemed to be, of course, it's Isaiah's prayer because he is the inspired spokesman for God. But it seems as if he's praying for the whole of Israel. Knowing how wicked they are, and just like Jeremiah said, look, I know we deserve what we're getting, but could you roll it back just a little bit? Could you cut a few years off of our punishment? Have you really forgotten us forever? So I don't know, Charles, how to really answer that question.
I think it's Isaiah, because some of the words he's using is he's praying with boldness and stuff.
Oh, there's no doubt. It is a prayer from Isaiah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But what Charles was
saying...
Oh,
I see what you're saying.
...was, is it for all the people, or is it just Isaiah specific?
Oh, yeah. I think it's on behalf of the people.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, 65... I guess we could refer to it as maybe the answer to that prayer. You know what it's going to be? Put a big old no at the top of chapter 65. Punishment is coming. Now remember, if you will, Isaiah prophesied about 100 or 150 years before Jeremiah. Remember, it was Isaiah and Micah. They prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah, a really good king. Following Hezekiah, his sons were wicked kings. And as Hezekiah was reigning, the Assyrians came in and took 10 of the 12 tribes into Assyrian captivity. While Isaiah was prophesying, he saw Babylon come in and overthrow Assyria and began to come in to take over Judah and Jerusalem and Egypt. Then comes in Jeremiah, and you've got to take into consideration, when we're looking at Isaiah, we're looking at a little bit previous prophetic work leading up to Jeremiah's time. So Jeremiah, really, when you hit Jeremiah, the end is there. That's it. Judah's going to fall. Jerusalem's going to fall. Nothing you can do. Now remember, Isaiah had a lot of prophetic work about the future kingdom. Not only that, but he had a lot of prophetic work about them going on into captivity as they would. But remember, it was he that mentioned the name Cyrus before Cyrus was ever born and said he would be the king that would lead the children of Israel out of bondage and back into Jerusalem. So the stretch of Isaiah's prophetic work covered some very critical times in the history of Israel. But notice what it says in 65 verse 1. I am salt of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in the gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick. Now there's no doubt who's speaking here, is it? Oh yes, Isaiah's doing the speaking. He's a prophetic person that's delivering the message. But he's speaking from God, he's speaking the words of God himself. He said, I am salt of them, and what? They asked not for me. I wanted you to call on me, and what were they doing? Bowing down to idols. They would not call upon God. They would not seek after God. And you can kind of get into the messianic aspect of this, because he's talking about people that was his own that rejected him, and he's going to do what in this new covenant? He's going to bring in the Gentile. And he pictures it in such a way that the Jews should be happy and joyous over that system, because it was going to be much fairer. It was going to be merciful to everyone. And he's going to bring it to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Remember, if you will, in the 28th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. So the plea for this new covenant and this new dispensation of time was going to be quite unlike. And why? Because he called them and they didn't answer. He saw them. And they didn't respond. Notice verse 2, he said, I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Now notice, if you will, chapter 65, verses 8 through 12. He's going to talk about a remnant. Now, it's easy for us to read about the wicked, callous, idolatry-seeking people and say, wipe them out, God. I don't blame you. But what about that remnant? We just assume that everybody, oh no, everybody wasn't living like that. What did Elijah think?
He thought he was alone.
And what did he learn? There were 7,000 that still had not bowed to the knees of Baal. There was a remnant here, two people. How sad it was, no doubt, on Jeremiah's point, on Isaiah's point, to have to go through what they went through, preaching the word to this rebellious generation. But oh, how sad it must have been when Jeremiah had to see young men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego young men like Ezekiel, how they must have felt when those chains were put around them and they had to look back at Jerusalem, knowing they were going to be gone for 70 odd years. There was always a remnant. There always will be a remnant. Sometimes larger, sometimes smaller, as long as this world stands. Notice what it says. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And my elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell therein. Look at verse 11. But ye are they that forsook the Lord, that forgot my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish a drink offerings unto that number. Therefore will I number you with a sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before your eyes. Now verses 13 through 16 is going to talk about blessings and judgment. Look at verse 14. My servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for the sorrow of heart and howl for vexation of spirit. You'll leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth him in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. Look at verses 17 through 25. Behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. What do you think he's saying here? I'm going to create new heavens and a new earth. We'll talk about that more tonight, but go ahead. Any comments?
We're talking about the new covenant? The Christians instead?
Absolutely. It's been for all practical purposes a Jewish way of order. But under this new dispensation, under this new era, it's going to be rejoicing. Rejoicing because he's going to reach out and his arms are going to encircle not only the Jews, but he's going to embrace anyone of any race, color, or creed that will embrace him and call upon his name. Now notice, if you will, in 66. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things have mine hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You know, one of the things that we're going to notice When you get into the earthly ministry of Jesus, and you're going to begin to look at the Sermon on the Mount, a very lengthy discourse that goes on for several chapters, but oh, you could preach there for a year and never touch the hem of the garment of the depth of that section. But as he begins that Sermon on the Mount, he's going to lay down some stipulations, and he's going to use the word blessed, blessed, blessed. And one of the things that he's going to talk about is the character of people that he's going to have in that kingdom. A place as beautiful as Zion, as precious as Zion, God is going to expect a certain type of character, a person, to be in that kingdom. And it says here, people that are of a poor and a contrite spirit that trembleth at my words.